I was going to begin this evening's sermon by asking, did anybody watch the last series of the Great British Bake Off? But obviously just based on where I've just been across the road, of course you did. And some of you must have watched the masterclass as well that followed that series where Paul and Mary take you through some of those show-stopping recipes. So you've seen the amateurs have a go. Now watch the master bakers. Watch their expertise, watch how it's really done. And Luke 11 is really a masterclass on prayer. And it really begins with verse 1, the disciples having heard Jesus pray. That's really where it begins, in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and it seems that his disciples had heard him pray. And it made an impression on him. So I guess it'd be a little like Paul Hollywood walking into the room tonight, and he's got a tray of freshly baked bread. And it smells amazing. It looks amazing. It tastes amazing. There's just something about this bread. And the bread you make doesn't look like this. It doesn't smell like this. And maybe some of you would want to persuade Paul, would you teach me to make bread like this? Would you hang around for a bit and show us how to make bread? And in a similar way, there's something about the way Jesus prayed. There's something about how Jesus prayed. There's something about what Jesus prayed that caught the attention of the disciples. Lord, will you show us? Will you teach us how to pray? Will you teach us how to pray like you pray? So chapter 11 really begins with a request. It's a request from students to master. Lord, will you give us a masterclass in prayer? Lord, how should we pray? And Jesus' answer was like this. Like this. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. But the masterclass doesn't end at verse 4. The masterclass continues beyond verse 4. And what I'd like us to do tonight is really to home in on the latter part of the lesson. I want us to listen in. I want us to see. I want us to listen. I want us to learn from the master himself through verses 5 to 13. How should we pray? Like this. How should we pray like this? Firstly, we should pray boldly. If you're using the ESV, impudently. It's a word we don't really use anymore, but it's quite a cool word. It means the quality of being offensively bold. The quality of being offensively bold. If you're using the new NIV version, they translate it audacity. That is a word we do use today. How should we pray? Boldly, impudently, audaciously. So Jesus cites the story of this man. So he's gone to bed with his family. It would have been a kind of traditional sleeping arrangements at the time. So all of the family in the one room together. So when he hears a knock on the door, he doesn't really want to get up. He doesn't really want to do that. If he gets up, he would disturb the whole family. He might have to step over his kids who are sleeping in the same room as him. So what Jesus does here in this story is kind of, he sets up this story, this kind of scenario to teach his disciples a lesson. There's something I want you to learn about prayer from this story. And it's an important lesson. In prayer, there's something more powerful. There's something more effective than friendship. And it's boldness. It's impudence. It's audacity. So friendship, though powerful, is not enough to get this man out of bed. But boldness is. That's the point that Jesus is making here. So let's just think about that first man for a minute. How's he going to respond? He has an unexpected guest. He has an empty cupboard. He has a sleeping neighbor. And it's midnight. His family are all sleeping with him in that room. What's he going to do? What's he going to do with his traveling friend? Common sense says, well, my traveling friend will understand that I haven't got any food to give him. So, you know, he'll just have to remain hungry. Common sense says that that will be okay. Good manners says, it's not the done thing to go and wake my friend after midnight. It's not the done thing to do that kind of thing. Friendship says, I wouldn't do that to a friend. He's not going to be my friend for very long. But boldness says, get up. He's knocking on the door, get up. Somebody's called on me. I have nothing to feed him with. His knock, his plea is urgent and it's important, and his boldness in doing such a thing is sending a message to his neighbour. It's saying something. It's saying what common sense wouldn't say. It's saying what good manners wouldn't say. It's saying what friendship doesn't say. The kind of boldness on show here is the kind of boldness when you hear of it, you say, oh, he didn't, did he? No, he can't have said that. He can't have done or said such a thing. Now, I'm sure a lot of you here know what a selfie is. You know, in the olden days, they used to have self-portraits. Well, nowadays, you can have a selfie taken with your camera or your tablet. And it's really cool to get a selfie with someone famous. And there's kind of like a Christian equivalent of that. And when we were at New Word Alive a number of years ago, Claire, my oldest daughter, decided to rise to the challenge. Somebody in her youth group, it was actually her youth leader, had dared her, or dared the group, to get a selfie with Stuart Townend with Stuart Townend's hat on. Now, it's very dangerous to give that kind of dare to Claire because of her personality, of what she's like. And a little while later, she came back with this selfie of her and Stuart Townend. Well, last year, the main speaker at Word Alive was Professor Don Carson. And to add to her selfie collection, Claire now has a picture with Professor Don Carson. But what scared me most was when she came and told me she had a selfie with Baroness Cox. I don't know if you know Baroness Cox, but she's one of my heroes. She's a baroness, for goodness sake. And when she came and told me, Dad, I've got a selfie with Baroness Cox, I was like, what did you call her? You didn't call her Caroline, did you? Please tell me you called her Baroness. I just couldn't believe the fact that she did have the boldness, the audacity to walk up to a baroness and say, excuse me, can I have a selfie? And Baroness Cox was completely fine about it. The boldness, the audacity, the impudence to do such a thing. And in answer to the request, Lord, teach us to pray, as part of his masterclass on prayer, Jesus shows us through this story that we should act, we should pray like this man acted, with boldness, with audacity, with impudence. Jesus invites his students and therefore us to pray big, bold prayers. Do you remember Abraham prayed such a prayer? Genesis 18. When he was pleading for the city of Sodom. So God had decided that he was going to destroy the city and everything in it. But read the account. Abraham fronts up to God with some bold requests. If you read through the prayer, what you'll see is that his prayer begins boldly, but gets even bolder. He gets Paul to the point where he says, may the Lord not be angry with me, but... And then he says it anyway. May the Lord not be angry with me, but... Perhaps Abraham was a little fearful of a negative response. I guess this man knocking on the door of his next door neighbor could have understandably have expected a negative response. But boldness asks anyway. Boldness asks anyway. Jesus teaches his disciples to ask anyway. How come Claire's got a selfie with Baroness Cox and I haven't? How come Lord and most of his family were saved? How come this man managed to persuade his neighbour to get up in the middle of the night and give him what he was asking for? Through boldness, through impudence, through audacity. Have you ever come away from a time of prayer, privately or corporately, saying, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I dared to ask such a thing. No, not me. Not very often. Certainly not often enough. So as students of the Master, let's learn to pray more boldly. So Lord, teach us how to pray like this. Pray boldly, pray persistently. So if Claire is impudent, Emma is persistent. I've got their permission to use them tonight, so don't be sitting there worrying for them. They're fine. Emma is relentless. If she wants something, she knows how to get it. So she comes from this angle and that angle. She comes from in front, she comes from behind, comes from the side, underneath, above. Whatever it takes to get what she wants. She asks and she seeks and she knocks. She asks and she seeks and she knocks. Do you know, sometimes as a father, you catch sight of yourself and your kids. It's like a mirror sometimes, and it's quite scary. When I was inducted as a minister, my dad, who was serving pastor at the time, got at the front and he was doing a little tribute testimony to me. And he told this story of when I was younger, that every day I would go out and with my football, I would kick it against the wall of our brick outhouse. Every day, summer, winter, sun, hail, snow, wind, Christmas day, whatever day, I would go out and kick my ball against this wall. And then one day, it fell down. And I'd never seen it before. He was using it as a parable of my personality. And Emma is just like that. She is persistent. She's relentless. If boldness doesn't get shy, persistence doesn't give up. Lord, how should we pray boldly and persistently, asking, seeking, knocking? Jesus carried this lesson on into Luke 18. And there you'll find the story of this persistent widow. Here's this woman who manages to get justice from the unjust judge. And she's able to get justice through not giving up. So the neighbor gets what he asks for through boldness. The widow gets what she asks for through persistence. There's a little prologue to the parable of the persistent widow, and it goes like this. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up or lose heart. The persistent prayer, I know prayer isn't a word really, but the person who prays persistently asks, seeks, and knocks. Notice there's an escalation here. So asking makes a request. Seeking makes a request with more than words. There's an action element to seeking. It pursues something. It chases something. It moves things. So, anyone see my keys? I've lost my keys. Did you look under the cushion? No. Well, that's not seeking, is it? Seeking moves things. It's more than words. It's action. They ask and they seek and they knock. So knocking adds something else to asking and seeking. What does knocking add? Knocking adds an intensity and an urgency which demand the door to be open. I'm still knocking. I'm still here. I'm not going away. So I have this incurable condition called tinnitus. It comes from the Latin word, which means ringing. So I have this high frequency, high volume buzzing in my ears all the time. Never goes away. 24/7. If tinnitus is anything, it's persistent. It's relentless. I can't tell you how I long for peace and quiet. And the persistent widow was to the unjust judge what my tinnitus is to me. Relentless. Persistent. Unyielding. That's why the judge gave the widow justice. So he could get some peace and quiet. Her persistence got her what she wanted from an unlikely source. So, we are to approach God like the persistent widow. But the God we approach in character and in relationship to us is not like the unjust judge. So who, therefore, do we bring our bold and persistent prayers to? Have a look at verse 11. Which of you fathers? So which of you fathers? Lord, teach us how to pray. Pray boldly, pray persistently, pray familiarly. That word familiar, meaning of the family. It's domestic. It comes from the home setting. Learning to pray is not about learning a formula. It's about learning to be part of God's family. Prayer has a family setting. So there are two big lessons here for our prayers related to the family. Here's the first. We're to direct our prayers to the Father of Jesus. And the reason we're to direct our prayers to the Father of Jesus is because the Father of Jesus is now our Father too. So when the disciples heard Jesus pray to the Father in verse 1, maybe they felt left out. Maybe they felt excluded. Maybe they were left wondering, who should we direct our prayers to? Listen to Galatians 4:4-7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God the Father is not just like a father to us. He is our Father. So the second lesson for us here from the family is a lesson learned from the way a child interacts with their father and how a father in return responds to that child. So we are to bring our prayers to God in the same way a child would bring their requests to a loving father. So let's just note the logic of what Jesus is saying here in verses 11 through 13. It's worth me reading them to you again. So which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the, if it's true of this, then how much more is it true of that logic? It's a logic used in the Bible on a number of occasions by Jesus and the Apostle Paul. So, for example, if you look at Matthew 6, Jesus says, look at how your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. Look at how your heavenly Father clothes the lilies. Do the maths. How much more valuable are you than they? How much more does your heavenly Father care for you than the sparrows and the lilies? If it's true of this, then how much more is it true of that? That's the logic that Jesus is using here. Even if imperfect fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, then how much more is that true of your perfect heavenly Father? That's the point that he's making. Why does a father love to give their children the things that they ask for? Why does a father love to do that? Well, simply because he is their father and they are his children. Being a child gives them not only unique access to everything the father has at his disposal, being a child gives that child unique access to the father's heart. So apart from Rachel, only three people in the world have ever walked into my house, up the stairs, across the landing, and walked into my office without knocking. Only three people. They're all in the room tonight. Sam, Claire, and Emma. And you know, the first word they say to me when they walk into my office without knocking, it's not sorry or excuse me. It's Dad. It's such a powerful word. That one word grants them unique access, not only into my office, but into my heart. That one word, it has me. It's got me. Just put anything down at that moment in time. But you know, that word Dad is not only access giving, it's also attention grabbing. So a little kid in a supermarket shouts, Dad, and three guys all turn around at once. That word Dad, it turns heads, it grabs attention, it grants a hearing. God is not just like a dad, he is our dad. And just like any other loving father, but more so, he delights to give good gifts to his children. What was lesson one in Jesus' masterclass on prayer? Verse 2, when you pray, pray, Father. Session 1 in the masterclass on prayer, summarized in one word, Father. It's the Aramaic word, Abba. And that word, commonly used in everyday normal life in addressing the father of the household. And its nearest equivalent would be that familiar title, Dad or Daddy. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that his father is their father, and their heavenly father in some ways is like any other father in that he loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to give his children the gifts that they have asked for. So what's Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us that our prayers should be familiar prayers. They should be prayers of the family. Intimate prayers, heartfelt prayers, relational prayers, not religious, not ritualistic prayers. Abba, Father, Dad, wherever you are, whatever circumstances you are in, day or night, that one word, Abba, Father, is both access giving and attention grabbing in the presence of God. As a child, you have both access to and the attention of an infinitely powerful, abundantly generous, enduringly loving Heavenly Father. And that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Well, part of learning to pray like Jesus prayed is learning to pray what the Father pray for what the Father loves to give. So I don't know if you've ever bought a present for your kids in the run-up to their birthday, and you've wrapped it and you've hidden it, and then they tell you what they really want for their birthday. And it's really great, actually, when they ask. When they tell you what they really want, and what they really want is what you've already bought and wrapped, the present you delight to give. As a parent, there's just something beautiful about that. It kind of elevates the joy and the satisfaction of handing that present over to them, knowing it's the present that you want to give and it's the present that they want to receive. Praying for the Holy Spirit, the greatest of good gifts for a Christian. Praying for the Holy Spirit boldly, persistently, and familiarly is to pray for a good gift that the Father loves to give and will not withhold from us. Father, give us more of your Holy Spirit. Father, as your children, we want to go on being continually filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, please give us more of your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. Father, give us more of your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit confirms our identity as your children. Father, give us more of your Holy Spirit, because your Holy Spirit grows us into the likeness of Jesus. Father, give us more of your Holy Spirit, because your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Your Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Father, give us more of your Holy Spirit, because your Holy Spirit empowers us to live that life of love and obedience. Father, I love more of your Holy Spirit, please. That's a prayer the Father loves to hear and delights to answer. Lord, teach us to pray, they said. And Jesus said, pray boldly, pray persistently, and pray familiarly. Anybody seen that Google advert? Google, show me a picture of a caterpillar cake. And he's kind of trying himself to make a caterpillar cake in his kitchen. He's made a real mess of it. And he looks at the picture of the caterpillar cake, and then he looks at the disastrous attempt that he's had at making this caterpillar cake, and he says, Google, find me a cake shop. He looks at that and he says, my cake doesn't look anything like that. And when you hear this, when you hear a sermon like this, when you read Jesus' teaching on prayer, I don't want you to look at this and say, my prayers don't look anything like that, and give up, like the guy with his caterpillar cake. You know, take me to the nearest prayer shop. Jesus was teaching those who wanted to learn, those who were teachable here. Rather than giving up, rather than feeling a failure in prayer, why not pray like this? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Lord's helpful masterclass on prayer. Father, I want to learn from it. Help me to apply these lessons to my life and to my prayers. Help me to pray boldly. Help me to pray persistently and familiarly for your glory. I thought it'd be really great tonight, actually, if we said the Lord's Prayer together. I've put those words up there. It'd be great if we could just follow the words that are on the screen. And then when we've said the Lord's Prayer together, I'm just going to give you a few minutes to pray. You pray on your own or pray with a person next to you, whatever you're most comfortable with. I'll give you just a few minutes to do that, and then I'll bring that time to a close by praying, and then we'll sing. So let's begin by praying this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So just a few minutes to pray. We're going to sing two songs together to close with. I don't know if you noticed, but there is a Trinitarian strand to that prayer. So it's a prayer taught by Jesus to pray to the Father, praying for the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to sing a song with a Trinitarian theme. There is a Redeemer. And then we'll go straight from that into May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father. Let's stand and sing.